How we doing? Good, good. It's going to be a pretty cool Sunday right there, man. Getting to go to JI, baptizing some people, worshiping together. That's going to be really, really awesome. So I hope you'll join us for that. It's going to be really cool. And like Jordan said, a lot of your peers will be getting baptized. Some older folks like me are going to be getting baptized. It's just going to be a really cool day, and so I do hope you'll join us for that. We are still in the series on Colossians, and as you can see, we got really creative with this series name, right? Colossians. And so we're going to be in chapter 2. There's four chapters. We're going to do this 4 weeks. And so chapter 2 today, we covered chapter 1 last week. So chapter 2, Colossians 2, I'm going to go ahead and give you all a head start, because last week it took like 15 minutes to find one of the books. So go ahead, find Colossians chapter 2. And I want to kind of give you a background of Colossians as we start to get going with it. And so with Colossians, the Apostle Paul, who wrote really over half of the books of the New Testament, he's writing a letter to the church in Colossae. And he's writing it to encourage them to stay true to the faith. He's telling them he's proud of them, but they're coming under fire from some false teachings. And so these people would have come out of like this pagan background where they worshiped other gods, like all these different gods. But they're now also kind of getting this Jewish influence, which was trying to put them back into bondage to coming to God through rules and through rituals and through all these things. And so it's kind of a unique situation where there's somewhat of a mix of the religiosity and the ritual of the Jewish tradition, but also some of the pagan worship of these gods. And so what you see in Colossians is Paul really trying to encourage the church to stay in the faith, to stay true to what he taught them, to stay true to being saved by grace through faith alone, to not turn back to works, to not turn and start thinking that you've got to be afraid of these other gods, that they're going to hurt you or they're going to bring bad luck to you or they're going to cause harm to you. He's telling them like Jesus is greater than them. He's triumphed over them. He's triumphed over all of the tradition and ritualism and all the demonic forces that try to use that against you. He's wanting them to see that Jesus has overcome all things. And he's really trying to get them to understand you've got nothing to fear from these gods. You've got nothing to gain from the ritual. And he's wanting them to hold true to the gospel. And so tonight, we're going to walk through chapter 2. And there's some things I want you to see, because we're really going to be looking a lot at counterfeits. The devil, the enemy, he is really good at giving us counterfeits. Things that look very similar, but if you really look at them closely, they're 180 degrees different than what you thought they were. And so I want to read just the first four verses of Colossians, and we're going to pray and we're going to jump into this. And so Paul says this. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally, remember, this is a church Paul did not start. This is a church he had never visited. And so he's wanting them to know, though, that his love for them in Christ is causing him to work for them and be diligent for them. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. When he means the mystery, he talks a lot about how in the time of Christ, the mystery of the gospel was revealed. What God had been leading up to through all of those centuries was revealed in Christ. It says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So think about this. These people are trying to come in and teach them that you can find this great knowledge and wisdom if you do these other things, if you worship these other, if you combine this other really supernatural spiritual knowledge with what you've already believed, you can go to this spiritual elite level. And what he's trying to get them to see is all of wisdom, all of knowledge is in Christ. You don't have to look anywhere else. It's all there. And so he goes on and says that. He says, in whom are hidden all the measures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. That's the counterfeit aspect. That no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, it is so good. And I pray, God, that tonight our eyes would be open to be able to see your intent through this letter. There's so much of it that still applies to us. God, I pray that we would be able to see it and to receive it. And that, God, if there are any counterfeits in our lives that we're unaware of, Father, that you would reveal those, because we don't want something that isn't you. We want you, God. We want all of you in our life. We want to know you, to be able to walk with you, to be able to hear your voice, to be able to be obedient to you. So God, I pray that we wouldn't trade in the substance of the true God for something that's counterfeit and not life-giving. So Father, we thank you and we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is just a question. I don't know if anybody in the room will have ever had this happen, but it was just something I was thinking about. How many of you, you know, like when you go to a restaurant and or to a store of any kind, and I know y'all don't use cash much anymore, right? That's just old people like me. I really, like, when you start trying to give exact change, you got old. That's one way you know you got old. But how many of you have ever gone and you pay for something with cash and they take the little marker and they mark on it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever, has anybody ever had it like where it was counterfeit? Anybody at all? What you did? That must have sucked. And like, here's the thing though. How many of you though, when they pull out that little marker, and I don't know what that little marker is or what it does, but how many of you, when they do pull out the little marker thing and they're about to mark your bill, you kind of get nervous? Right? You kind of get a little bit nervous because you don't want it to be a counterfeit. And so I've never had that experience, but obviously people have. And here's the thing. That bill looks just like the real thing. To us, we look at it and it looks the same, but it's worthless. It's no good. And so many things in Scripture try to show us what the counterfeits around us are. Even within the church, we get bombarded with counterfeit things that take the place of the real thing, a relationship with God. And in these first verses that I read to you, I want you to understand this, that there is this counterfeit that happens in the church. And you got to hear me out on this, because it's going to sound maybe harsh or incorrect in the beginning. But there's this counterfeit in the church that at some point it became about a personal relationship with God, right? And this counterfeit thing is that's part of the truth, right? It's part of the truth. It's part of the truth that God is calling us to a personal relationship with himself. That is exactly one of the reasons why Jesus died, is so that he could make a way for us as individuals to have a relationship with God that could not exist any other way. 100% one of the reasons that he died. But what I want you to see is where the enemy has come in and taken that is he's made you and me greater than we. Does that make sense? He's made you and me greater than we. He's made the personal relationship greater than the church and the relationship with the church. You see what I'm saying? Because Paul, even in here, is telling us you can't experience the fullness of God apart from unity and love in the body. Like, I can't experience the fullness of God apart from you, and you apart from me. And why does the enemy, it makes sense then why the enemy tries to come in and get a foothold and cause division and split the church. And I mean, I've seen churches split because they couldn't agree on the color of carpet. They couldn't agree on whether there should be a piano in the sanctuary. And so people got mad, so they just go start another church. just fight over anything. And so there's just splits and divisions and all of these things. And where the enemy has really come to us and where he's really lied and where we've bought in a lot is this, that we think that as long as I have the personal relationship, that's the end of it. But it's not. God has a much bigger plan. But if we're going to fulfill that plan, it happens through us. It happens through we. It happens with us together. It's why one of the reasons it's so awesome to be able to go to Paulson on October 6th is because usually on Sunday we have two services, 9 and 11. We get to be with our whole family that day worshiping and celebrating together. But we've got to understand that, yes, God wants to have a personal relationship with me, but he doesn't just call us to this vertical relationship with him. He calls us to a horizontal relationship with each other. And it's extremely important because the local church is the hope of the world. God has called the local church to be his instrument, to go into the world and to bring people to himself. And there's this thing that happens inside of us that's a hard thing to grasp. Because everything in the world tells us it's about us. We bring that same mentality into the church. Most of the times, messages seem to be preached to us. When we read scripture, we read it through a lens of it's written to me, when usually when the Bible is saying you, when Paul is writing you, he means us, he doesn't mean me. He's more often talking to the body than he is to the individual. Jesus's prayer, and we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Really, the longest prayer in scripture that Jesus prayed and that we have recorded is in John 17. And at the very core of that prayer is his prayer for unity amongst his followers. Because it was so important. He even tells us in scripture, he says, look, they're gonna know you're my disciples by your love. We can't experience the fullness of God nor accomplish his mission apart from each other. And that's why the enemy works so hard. To cause division, to cause bitterness, to make us angry, because he knows if he can divide the house, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And we need to be on our guard. We need to be alert and aware of that. So the first thing I want you to hear tonight is the church is greater than you and me. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. He loves us so much, he did send Jesus. But he also loves to see his children together. And the Bible tells us that where we dwell in unity, he commands a blessing. The next one is out of verse 5. It says, Paul saying this, he says, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. That sounds kind of weird. What I believe Paul is saying is that I know I can't be with you, but my heart is there. I'm there in heart, I'm there in mind. And he says, I'm present with you in spirit. And he says, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. How many of you would say you're a very disciplined person? Very disciplined. Like you got a regiment, you follow it. None of y'all, that's awesome. How many of you just kind of like, yeah, I'll go to the gym next week, right? And so it's like, you just kind of go with it, whatever, right? You know, we can like, heard somebody say this one time, it's like, we can find 1,000 excuses not to go to the gym and 1,000 reasons why we should eat a brownie, right? It's just kind of how we're wired. And when we look at this, he talks about discipline. And there's this issue with discipline in the church. And the difference is this. The truth of what we should be disciplined towards is our pursuit of Jesus. But the counterfeit of that is legalism. So the truth is, we should be disciplined in our pursuit of Jesus. We should have time where we spend with God. We should make time for worship. We should make time for community with other believers. But the challenge is falling into legalism where I'm just trying to do the rules versus I'm disciplining myself to grow closer to God. Now, the difference in this and what separates the two, listen, between pursuit of Jesus and legalism. Legalism being I'm just disciplining myself to follow the rules so I can be a good little boy or a good little girl, right? The difference in the two is motivation. What separates those two is motivation. So if I'm disciplining myself to follow the rules and to try to be God's good little boy or girl, and I'm trying to earn his favor, and I'm trying to just stack up enough good chips more so than the bad chips, then what's happening is I'm living in this place of legalism. I'm trying to follow the law. This is one of the things Paul was telling them to guard against. Don't try to earn your righteousness through the law. But Paul is very clear that discipline is a part of following Jesus. In fact, Paul in different places uses words like, I strive, I strain, I press ahead, I continue, I stand firm. All of these words, but it's not because he wants God's favor, it's because God's already given him favor in Christ. It's not because he wants God's love, it's because he's already given him love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says Christ's love compels us. Compelled by God's love to pursue Jesus. Not compelled by some condemnation or some fear to try to make myself right with God. So discipline is necessary, but it's necessary for the right reason. Don't fall into this counterfeit of legalism when you're a believer and a follower of Christ, when you've got this opportunity to pursue Christ. You're not trying to earn Christ. Christ has been given to you. Don't fall into the trap of legalism. The enemy loves to get us into legalism because it takes away our joy. It's not life-giving. It's empty. No, it's like, you know, things that you don't want to do. Like, you get up in the morning and you're like, I brush my teeth. I got to bathe. Y'all are college students. I get it. I mean, I understand. You know, got to do whatever, right? And that's how our relationship with God quickly becomes when we fall into legalism versus pursuing Christ. I'll tell you this. When I first got saved, y'all, this is no joke. I was the most legalistic person you could ever imagine. Like, it used to drive my wife crazy. I got saved like 4 months after we got married. And so it used to drive her crazy. I went from like not caring to like, I'm gonna do everything perfect. Everything's gonna be perfect. We'd be driving and like we come into a 35 mile per hour zone and I'm going like 38. I'm like, aah! She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm doing the speed limit. She's like, why? It's the law. Like, seriously, it was that bad. And if other people didn't live up to my expectations, I got angry. Because don't you see? Like, what? And it's really arrogant. Why aren't you trying as hard as I am? And one night, we used to live in Waynesboro while she was in school in Augusta, and I was working out of Statesboro. And so, anybody from Waynesboro? I'm sorry. And so... So we lived in Waynesboro for like a year and a half. And so we were sitting at the dinner table one night and she had cooked supper, which that's a whole nother story after we got married. But she had cooked supper And she cooked like mashed potatoes and English peas and something else, some a substance. And we were sitting at the table and we were talking about church, and we were talking about some people in the church, and I knew like they weren't living for God, and yet they were claiming to be Christians, and I was so fed up with it. And she's like, "But Brandon, you know, we just need to pray for them and love them." And I remember I slammed my hand down on the table and I was like, "That's not good enough." And like some English peas rolled off the table. And we kind of like looked at each other and we're like, "That was over the top," right? Like, and I realized in that moment, like something's wrong, something's missing. And I came to this sort of like a Y in the road, right? Sort of that place in the road where I was either gonna start walking away from God because I couldn't keep up the legalism. I couldn't be perfect in my strength. I couldn't make myself perfect. Or either I was gonna have to figure out something else. And I read two books. One of them was called The Ragamuffin Gospel by a guy named Brendan Manning. And I read a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. Those two books were two of the books that really helped to change my life. And the reason it did is because I started to understand grace better. And I realized that it wasn't about me being perfect. It was about me walking with the one who is perfect. And I realized that Jesus gave me that perfection that I can never attain. But trying to live out all of that legalism had taken away my joy of salvation and caused me to really become angry and bitter. I was a Pharisee. You go read about the Pharisees and how they treated Jesus. That's what I was. And so legalism is a counterfeit to pursuing Christ, to a relationship with Jesus. Should we be disciplined? 100%. But what's the motivation of the discipline? Is it to spend time with my Father? Is it to spend time with the Spirit? Is it to spend time and because I love Him? But it takes discipline. If you'll discipline yourself because you have a desire for God, eventually that discipline will turn into delight. Verses 6 through 8. We got to speed up. Y'all got to listen fast. Y'all see how far I'm holding this away? Can you hold this so I can read it? Like, I can't. So then, just as you, this is verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Listen, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That doesn't sound like legalism, does it? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spirit forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, the elemental spiritual forces, this is what I believe. I believe the elemental spiritual forces are the ways that the enemy has set up the world to function. We know from Scripture that the authority over the earth had been given to the enemy, to Satan. He even tells Jesus, "I have authority over all of the kingdoms, and I can give it to who I want if you'll bow down and worship me." So I believe that when he says this, what he's talking about is the demonic forces that use things like religion to begin to take away the joy that God wants to give us. And he tells them, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Now, how do we receive Christ? Anybody? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And what is that then? That's what? Faith, right? To confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe in my heart that He was raised from the dead. Now, I'm saying I'm putting my faith in Him. They were saved by faith. And so he says, continue to live this way. Continue to live in Jesus by faith, by trust, and yield yourself to Him. Be rooted in His love. Be strengthened and built up. But the problem with it is, this is what happens. This is what happens in church. I guarantee it happened to some of y'all. when you got saved and you had all this joy, how many of you, when you got saved, it felt like the weight of the world came off your shoulders? It was just like, oh my gosh, this is the most free I've ever felt. And then how many of you, 6 months later, people have bombarded you with so many things that you should be doing as a Christian that joy had started to go away? Because here's what typically happens. People come to Christ, they come to faith, they come to a relationship with Jesus, and then somebody gives them a Bible like this thick and tells them, here, read it and do it. And it quickly moves from faith to my works, kind of like legalism. I move from faith, from trusting in Jesus. There's something in us innately that is religious. There's something in us that makes us want to be able to save ourselves. So a lot of this that they're being taught about the human traditions and all of these things, it's appealing. Why? Because then I have control. I don't have to surrender it to God. It's kind of like flying in airplanes. I'm not crazy about flying in airplanes. You know why? I don't have control. I don't know what that guy flying this plane did last night. I don't know how long he's been flying the plane. If they'll let me fly the plane, perfectly fine. But I don't know. Like, I'm not in control. And so many times that's how we are, and it's so hard for us to trust God's process. We think that we're a project. We think that we're a project that God's just trying to get us, like just trying to build us like a building. I'm just trying to hurry you up and get you here. And what God is really interested in is the journey. He's interested in the relationship. He's interested in the fellowship. And us walking out the journey together. He's interested in us enjoying the mission, and it's not always easy, but he's interested in us trusting him and not moving away from faith. Because if we will trust him and we will walk with him and we will abide in him, the Bible promises us that we will produce much fruit. Look at verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We talked about this some last week. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In other words, all these other gods, all these other things. He is over them. He has defeated them. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. How many of you wish that the charges on your credit card were canceled like our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us? He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When we look at this, this is a perfect picture of the gospel. It gets a little bit awkward. It starts talking about circumcision. But for the Jewish people, circumcision wasn't a surgery alone. Circumcision represented the covenant that God had made with his people. And so Paul is using this as an example. He's saying you aren't just circumcised with something that people do with their hands, right? He's saying you were circumcised in other places by the Spirit. In other words, your whole flesh was put to death. When you were buried with Christ through baptism and through faith in him, when you were raised to life with Christ through baptism and through faith in him, then your whole flesh was put off. You became a new person. And he's telling them, you were brought to fullness through this. Your whole self that was ruled by the flesh, that was ruled by your own desires, it was put off and it was buried. And he says that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. See, here's the great thing about the gospel is when you come to faith in Jesus, God gives you his spirit, the very same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He gives you his spirit and you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We've been separated from the life giver because of our sin, but through faith in Jesus and because he paid our debt that was due for our sin, we go from spiritual death and separation from the life giver to reconciliation to God, the life giver. The counterfeit, though, to the gospel is the world system. See, the enemy is not dumb. The enemy created a system that looks just like the gospel, but isn't. Everything in our world depends on performance. Who gets paid the most as an athlete? The ones that are the best, right? Who gets paid the most as entertainers? The ones who are the best. Who gets paid the most in companies most of the time? People who perform the best. I heard somebody say this one time, that from the time you're born, you're being measured. You think about that. From the time you're born, you are being measured. They pull out a tape and they're like, 21 inches, 8 pounds, 5 ounces. Unless you're a fatty like me, I was like 10 pounds and something. And we're being measured from the very day we're born. And it never stops in the world. And that gets so beat into our head because of the world system that we exist in, that it is absolutely so hard for us to be able to grasp the gospel. Everything in the world says, if you want something good, work for it. And God says, I'm the one who gives every good and perfect gift. It comes from heaven. It comes from me. And the greatest gift I've ever given is Jesus. And you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to make yourself worthy of it. The only thing you can do is receive the gift that I offer, the gift of salvation, your sin taken and righteousness given. It's the only thing. It's so good. It's like you hear the saying, like, it's too good to be true. That's what it feels like. Why? Because we've had it driven into our head that everything is about my performance. Most of us, listen, to use a sports analogy, we're going to J.I. Clements, right? Use a sports analogy. So many of us, if we had 10 at-bats and we got 9 hits and struck out once, what are you probably thinking about? The one strikeout. I got 2 sons that are like that. They could get 9 hits. They could strike out 1 time. They come home thinking about the strikeout. I got another son, my youngest. I have a different mold. He can get 1 hit and strike out 9 times, and he's like, Dad, do you see how hard I hit that ball? But we are so wired to judge ourselves based off of our performance, that we live in condemnation, we live in shame because we can't uphold that perfection. We can't uphold the law. We can't get it right, so I'm not good enough. And God says, why don't you just trust me? Why don't you just keep living in faith? Continue in the way that you began. Trust me in this process. You're not a project. I'm not just this God is trying to build you into something. You're in a process. Enjoy the journey with God. Enjoy the journey with each other. And watch God do more than you could ever imagine through your life and through each other. The gospel is so different than the world system, but the world system is such a clever counterfeit The world system tells us you got to earn it. God says the only thing you can do is receive it. Verse 16, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival. So these are all the tradition things. These are all the things that they were being told they had to do to be right with God. A new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The realities, however, are found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility. So they got these people coming in and they're acting, you know, humble. You've seen people do this. That's such a good message. Oh, no, it wasn't that good, right? Just false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection, listen to this, they've lost connection with the head, meaning Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. There's a counterfeit in the church that's called ritual. When what God calls us to is a connection to the head, a connection to Jesus, to live in relationship with Christ, to not go through the motions, to not just think because we sang a song or we lit a candle or we came in and we listened to a message or we went through some other ritual that we think is Christian, to understand that that's not the point. But the connection with Jesus is the point. The last one. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. In other words, you died with Christ to these rituals. You died to these traditions. You no longer have to do these. You don't have to try to do these things to make yourself right. By faith, you've been made right with God. So now why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, or all things destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Now, let me ask you this. Listen. When you look at this and you hear these phrases, and these were things that people were telling them, they're in quotation marks. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Where do all of those things take place? Outside of the body. One of the points that Paul is making is that these human traditions, do not touch, do not taste, do not. He's saying, look, they have this appeal, but they perish with use. They're based on merely human commands and teachings. And listen to this. He says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But listen, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The last thing I really want to press in on is God calls us to transformation. God calls us to grow into the likeness of Christ. But so much of what we focus on is external. Yes, Lord. So much of what we focus on is external, right? Do not touch, do not taste. Now listen, don't go home and go, well, he said, do not touch. I will touch whatever we want. Don't do that, right? Obviously, but all of those things are external. And what we do as Christians is we focus more, this is the counterfeit, we focus more on behavior modification than we do on our heart transformation. See, behavior modification is what many of us, if we were in church growing up, is what we were taught. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Do not. And we were real clear on what we were supposed to not do, but we missed the good part, which is what Jesus desires to do. And we spend so much of our life, like if we were a tree with fruit, right? And we spend so much of our life trying to pick the bad fruit off of our lives. And so we're just trying to get rid of it. I don't want them to see that. I can't let them know that this happened. I can't, you know, I did that. I shouldn't have done that. And we're trying to just pick the bad fruit off our life. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I got to try harder. I just need to try harder. And yet, we can be somewhat successful with that, but that's not where true transformation comes from. See, the reality of it is that if you've got a tree that produces bad fruit, it's not really going to change because you can't change the root of that tree. If the tree is bad, this is what the scripture says, then the fruit's going to be bad. But if the tree is good, then the fruit's going to be good. But you can't change the root of the tree. Only God can do that. You can't change the fruit of your life and be transformed into the image of Christ just by trying harder. You can have some success. You can modify your behavior to some degree. But you know what? You're missing the joy of the journey. This is what I know, and this is what I told you the very first night that I talked to you. If there's one thing that I would want for you when you leave Georgia Southern University, wherever you go, it would be this, that you have fallen more and more in love with Jesus. Because if that's what happens, everything else is going to work itself out. He's going to transform your heart. He's going to transform your life. The word is going to begin to transform your mind. Your mind's going to be transformed, so you're going to think differently. You're going to think differently, so you're going to make different choices. You're going to make different choices, so your life's going to look different. You know how it happens? It happens by loving the Lord. It happens by walking with Jesus. It happens by walking with the Spirit. It happens by living in a relationship with God. And some of us in here, that's all we've ever known, right? Is the counterfeit. We've never known what it's like to experience what salvation really is. We've never known what it's like to walk with the Lord. We've never known what it's like to have a security in my heart that I belong to God. For some of you, you've just always been stacking up, trying to stack up more good chips than bad chips. And God's going, look, the only way this is going to happen is for you to get rid of the chips and trust me. And maybe tonight, the Lord has opened your eyes to this. Maybe you are in somewhat of a situation like these Colossians, that they were being deceived. And maybe tonight you realize there's something I'm missing, and his name is Jesus. That I need to go from spiritual death to spiritual life and begin a relationship with God by trusting in Jesus, who paid the debt for my sin, who took the punishment for my sin that I deserve, who was condemned so that I wouldn't have to be, who went through shame so that I wouldn't have to feel that from my Heavenly Father, who offers me grace and mercy rather than what I truly deserve because he's that good. And today you realize I've never had that. I've never said yes to that. I've never said yes, as we said earlier. I've never confessed that Jesus is Lord, and I've never really believed in my heart that he's raised from the dead. And I know right now I'm still dead in my sin, but today I recognize who Jesus is. And today, for the first time, I'm saying yes to Christ. If that's you, listen, if that's you and today's the day of salvation for you, this is what I want you to do. We've talked about being a family, so we're going to be bold. We're not going to do this with heads bowed, eyes closed. This is not something to be ashamed of. This is something to celebrate. And so what we're going to do is, today's the day of salvation for you and you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time, this is what I want you to do right now. I want you to just put your hand in the air and say, today, I need Jesus for the first time in my life. Today, I'm coming to the Lord to be saved. Amen. Adam. Can we pray with you, brother, real quick, and just help you take some next steps? That's awesome. That takes so much guts, man. Who else tonight? Tonight's the day of salvation for you. Yes, ma'am. Awesome. Awesome. What's your name? Tell me your name.
Caleb.
Will you go with Adam and let him pray with you and take your next steps? Sweetheart, we're going to have somebody pray with you too, if that's okay. We don't do weird stuff back there, I promise. Those Old Testament sacrifices are done. While we're going, anybody else? Today's the day of salvation. Then listen, here's the thing. We have so much to celebrate, right? The way God is moving, people being baptized, people giving their life to Christ, people's hearts being transformed. I think what we should do before we end this is give God some praise, right? Can you do that? Can you do that? I'm so excited for what God's doing in this church as a whole. And I hope that you'll get plugged in to this family here, so it'll truly be a home away from home. Let me pray for us and we'll go. God, I thank you for tonight. And God, I thank you that the gospel still saves. I thank you that the message is greater than the messenger. I thank you that the Holy Spirit works. I thank you that you still take people from death to life. I thank you, God, that you're so much better than legalism and ritual. You're so much better than trying to earn our way to you. And God, you just say, here I am. Here's the way to me. Here's the way, the way, the truth, and the life. Here he is. Put your faith, put your trust in him and walk with me. And God, I thank you that you produce the fruit. You produce the fruit in our lives. You do the transformation as we walk with you. So Lord, we love you. We bless you. Thank you for every college student in this room. God, I love them and I know you do. And so I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.